appreciate you being here tonight and appreciate the anticipation. And then that becomes because of faith that we feel like God's going to do something. And that's always a blessing. Genesis 4:4, please. Well, I'm just a country boy, so I ought to fit in around here. Amen. Praise God. You can't beat this old-time way, can you? It's the best way there is. Appreciate the Lord letting Brother Mike come here, and appreciate you allowing a young man past your church. Praise the Lord. Tell you what, it's evident God's blessing. And I like these old-time songs y'all sing. I recognize all of them. I was raised on that stuff. I like the old stuff, the old Bible, the old-time way, the old-time songs. Praise the Lord. But praise God, one of these days I'm looking for something new, and that's a new body. Amen. Praise God for that. Verse number 18 of Genesis 44. I pray this will be a help to you tonight. And the Bible says, then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto our Lord, we have a father and an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidest unto thy servants, bring him down to me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And he said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servant, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass that when we came up unto the servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again and buy a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. Now, let me stop here and remind you, of course, and I'm sure you know this, but famines took place in that part of the world. Joseph's down here, prime minister of Egypt, and God promoted him, and God in his providence set him up and exalted him for this hour. And he's a great type of Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. And he gave bread, and of course, I'll say more about that in a moment. But now his people from up in the land of Canaan, they've also been blighted by this famine, and they've come down to buy meat. Word's got out that there's bread in Egypt, and everybody's coming to find it. And that's what they're doing here. And of course, they're being interrogated here by Joseph, and Joseph is doing this for a purpose. Same reason God, when he talked to Adam in the Garden of Eden and to Eve, and God said, Adam, where art thou? And Adam said, I was afraid and I hid my face, I was naked. And what God's doing is trying to get Adam and Eve to confess what they did. And of course, they blame somebody else in here. Joseph is seeing if repentance has been worked in the heart of his brothers. And that's so important. We can't come to God till we come with a repentant heart. And it takes time sometimes for that to happen. But God can bring us to that place to where we're not just sorry we got caught, we're sorry for what we've done. And that's what makes the difference. Verse 27, and thy servant my father said unto us, you know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now, of course, Jacob thinks that Joseph has died. That's what he's been told by his own sons. They dipped his coat of many colors in the blood of an animal, brought it back. Joseph's dead. He had another son by Rachel by the name of Benjamin. She died in child labor and in delivering that child into the world. And of course, this is the beloved wife of Jacob. And he loved Joseph more than all of his sons. And then Benjamin took the place of Joseph as being the youngest. And that's why that Jacob's heart's been rent asunder by the death of Joseph. He perceived that he was dead, and he don't want Joseph to die, or Benjamin to die also. Verse 30. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth the lad is not with us, he'll die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame of my father forever. Now here again, let me remind you, they've been to Egypt one time, they go back, they run out of food again. Joseph's already told them, don't come back down here if you don't bring your younger brother. That's the only way I'm going to know you're telling the truth and you're not spies. Of course, Joseph knew that. And this time, they're in such dire straits that Jacob knows that he's got to do something. So he allows Benjamin to go. And of course, and I'll get into this in a moment. Benjamin gets in trouble here with the Egyptian empire. And Judah is his savior, his intercessor before the prime minister here. And Judah is begging for his life. And we see in verse number 33, now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come to my father. And that's what I'm thinking about tonight, on how shall I go up without the lad. And Brother James Clark, pray for us, will you? Yes, Father. Give you honor, glory, and praise, and magnify your great, high, and wonderful, and holy name. God, give us liberty tonight, power and unction to it, Lord. Touch us, God. Your will be done. Yes, Father. Yes, Father. Yes, Father, your will be done. Yes, Father.
Oh, how wonderful it is, how sweet it is to our souls.
Oh, Lord Jesus. Thy will be done, Father. Do it, Lord. Do your mighty work. Amen. There's some things in life that you can never forget, and one of them is the burden that's expressed in the life of a loved one. Think about when you've seen folks stand up at a testimony service or a Wednesday night prayer meeting, and they're overwhelmed and they're burdened over the lostness of their children or their husband or their wife or their parents. And that burden that you see in them, you don't easily shake that. And that's how we get a burden for others, is when we see that burden on them. It's probably been now, I'd say, 10, 11, 12 years ago, that on a Monday night prayer meeting, as a sister in the church, Sister Carolyn Walker stood up, and she is burdened over her son not being saved. And she mentioned this scripture. She said, how can I go up without the lad? How can I go to heaven without my boy? Boy, I seen the burden in her heart, and I never forgot that. And I think of that often, how that she carried that load and that concern, and that touched my heart, and that'll touch your heart. When you see genuine burden in somebody's soul for their lost loved ones. Now in these verses, the gospel is portrayed in Judah's intercession here and Benjamin's incarceration. We see here in Judah, his intercession provides and pictures the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the incarceration here of Benjamin illustrates the lostness of a man that don't know God, how that he's in slavery and in bondage, and needs to be set free. Now to understand the beauty of this story, you've got to be reminded of the background to really get the thrust of what's being said. First of all, I see the influence of Joseph. Who was Joseph? He was the son of Jacob. Who was Jacob? He was the one God changed his name to Israel and became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Who was Jacob? He was the son of Isaac. Who was Isaac? He was the son of Abraham. And of Sarah, who was Abraham. He was that one that God chose out from among the Ur of the Chaldees and made a nation called the Jewish race out of him. He's 100 years old. His wife is 90 years old when God gives them a miracle child. She was past the age of barren. Abraham was past the age of being able to produce a child. And God miraculously intervened. And when he was born of a miracle, much like a person born again of the Spirit of God. Daddy can't do it for you, and mama can't, and the preacher can't, and you can't. We're not born of blood, nor the will of man, nor the will of the flesh, but of God. And it takes that divine, supernatural miracle of God to place us in the family of God. But the story goes on, and we see that time takes its toll. Abraham's dead. Now Isaac's dead, and Jacob and his family are in Canaan land. When Joseph was 17 years old, he was set apart as the favorite of his father. Not necessarily that Jacob loved him that much more, but he could trust Joseph. Joseph was of different character than any of his brothers. In Genesis 37 and verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and made him a coat of many colors. When the brothers of Joseph saw that coat, they were jealous of him. And Joseph was publicly displayed as his father's pick to be the boss man of all of his other brothers. And you've got to understand, Joseph is the 11th son, and Benjamin is the 12th son. So here's a young man already been promoted above Reuben and above Levi and above Simeon and above Zebulun and above all the other brothers except Benjamin, who was younger. And now that coat of many colors has set him apart as a special person in the eyes of his father. That coat represented affection. That coat represented authority. That coat represented the very anointing of God. And that coat went down to the ground. And that coat, it was long sleeves. It was a coat of the boss man. It was a coat of the president of the company. Those other boys wore clothes that came to their knees. And then were short sleeves, for they were clothes that a man could work in. But Joseph is set aside, and his brothers despise him, and his brothers hate him. But thank God, the devil can't do nothing with what God wants to bless, and what God wants to exalt, and what God wants to set up. That's why you're saved, and I'm saved today, in spite of what Satan said, and in spite of what sin done. Thank God, God's purpose and God's plan overrode all of that, and we're saved by the grace of God. Genesis 37:4, when his brethren saw their father loved him more than all of his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Have you ever wondered why the world hates you? Have you ever wondered why the devil's so against you? I'll tell you why. It's not you personally. And don't take it personally. They hate the God that saved you and the God that is your father. They hated him. Yet the more of David, or Joseph rather, began to tell his dreams. And as he told his dreams, boy, that's when they despised him more than ever. He told of the sheaves of wheat, how that theirs bowed down to him. He told about the sun and the moon and the stars, and they all bowed down to him. Speaking of Joseph's dominion and God's choice of Joseph to be that special person. And it literally drove them crazy in their mind with jealousy and hatred, because Joseph was not just set aside, that he was displayed publicly that he was the choice of his father. There come a day when Joseph's brothers were taking care of the flocks. They're on a long journey from home. Jacob, they've been gone too long, and old Jacob's worried about them. And he sends Joseph on a 60-mile journey to check out the well-being of his brothers. We see that he went to Shechem, and they were not there, but they were in Dothan. When they saw Joseph coming up the road, bitterness and anger and envy swelled up in their heart, and their malice exploded in such a way that they took Joseph and would have killed him or slain him had not Reuben and Judah interceded for him. Boy, they're intent on his destruction. At the last minute, it's advised that they sell him. In Genesis 37 and verse 24, then there passed by Midianites, merchant men, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph unto Egypt. That was the price of a slave. And then in Psalm 105 and verse 17, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant or a slave, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Oh, after all of this happened, have the lies told unto Jacob that Joseph has been killed by wild animals. They showed Jacob that blood-drenched coat, that many colors, and Jacob was so overwhelmed with grief that he said, "I'll go to my grave, and the gray hairs will fill my hair or my head over my love for my lost son." It's going to be 22 years before the truth's known. But praise God, it's going to get told. That's why I'm glad there's a judgment. Thank God there's going to be justice. And the lies are going to be revealed. And the misrepresentation that people's made against one another is going to be found out. And the murders are going to be revealed. Every unsolved case is going to be found out. Hey, I'm here to tell you, be not deceived. God has not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It might be 22 years that the truth will come to light one day of what's been done to Joseph. Joseph, in the meantime, sold to Potiphar, who was in charge of the personal bodyguard, or being the bodyguard of Pharaoh. God gave Joseph favor in the eyes of Potiphar. Boy, like that little maiden had old Naaman chose out of all those Jewish girls. That told him later on when he got leprosy about the man of God, Elisha, down in Israel. Boy, he found favor with old Potiphar. And we see that Potiphar was so impressed by Joseph that he made him ruler of all that he had. Boy, isn't that a blessing when God makes your enemies at peace with you and when God gives you favor in this world. Time goes on, Potiphar's wife gets infatuated with this young Jewish boy, young man, probably by now 20 years old, when all this is taking place. Old Joseph refused to sin against his master. He refused to sin against God in laying with her. But hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. And she accused him of rape. And Joseph was put into prison. Already been sold by his brothers. The lies already been told that he's dead to his daddy. And now Joseph will spend the next 13 years in prison because of a false charge. How can God be right? How can God be just? I'll tell you why. Because of that position that God's going to give him, he's got to be humbled and broken by the hand of God, lest that position that God's going to give him go to his head and he misrepresent the things of God. Chapter 39, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph, showed him mercy, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Again, I've read a lot of commentaries, and the keeper of the prison here is believed to be none other than Potiphar. He's committed, Joseph here is committed under his hand, and this keeper of the guard gave everything that he had in the charge of Joseph again. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. If that's so, Potiphar would have had Joseph executed. If he had really tried to rape his wife, he would have had him executed in a heartbeat. Why didn't Potiphar execute Joseph? He knew his wife was lying, and he knew that Joseph was innocent. After 11 years in prison, Joseph interprets the dream of a butler and a baker. In the process of time, everywhere Joseph goes, God gives him favor. Everywhere Joseph goes, praise God, there's something different about that Hebrew boy. And anybody in that prison, what was that? That's the presence of God on a man's life. He interprets a dream and tells the butler. Butler and the baker have both been accused of trying to kill the king. And one with food and one with wine. And the butler is cleared of all charges. But the baker is executed for his attempt on the life of Pharaoh. When the butler is released, he makes a promise unto Joseph, as soon as I get back to my butlership, I will tell Pharaoh how wrong you've been done, how that you're an innocent man, and I'll try to make it right. But you know what happened? God gave that butler amnesia. It ain't time for Joseph to get out of prison. It's not time yet. God's got everything. He's got a plan and he's got a purpose. And at the right time, the right place, he'll get out of prison. So here's what happens. Old Joseph's left there another 2 years. Then finally, one day Pharaoh has a dream and nobody can interpret the dream. And he says, I understand my fault now. I was down there in prison, and there's a man down there God's with, and God revealed secrets to, and he made a prophecy and prophesied being set free and the baker being put to death. Pharaoh said, bring him out. And Joseph went, and he began to tell the dreams of Pharaoh, how there'd be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. What Joseph said was so believable that Pharaoh did something about it. That's always been a mystery to me. Here's a man in prison. He's taken out of prison. He tells the king, 7 years of plenty is coming and 7 years of famine. Hey, what's the chance that a pagan Gentile Pharaoh would believe a Hebrew man? I'll tell you why. Because the Holy Ghost let old Pharaoh know that what Joseph was telling them was the truth. He exalted him the prime minister, second in command. He's over agricultural affairs. Praise God, he's second only unto Pharaoh. He stores grain. God blesses in awesome abundance. And for 7 years, Joseph builds barns all over Egypt. And he stores grain for the 7 years that are coming upon the land through the action of Joseph. The Middle East was spared from absolute, probably starvation. But the severity of this famine has now reached. It's went beyond Egypt. And now it's in Canaan land. And all of a sudden, a news comes out that there's bread down in Egypt. Aren't you glad for that day when the Holy Ghost lets you know, down by that church beside the road, thank God there's some bread down there for your hungry soul, and there's some help down there through the word of God. And Joseph immediately tests them, see if there's any remorse. Genesis 42:9, here his brothers show up. What are you doing here? Come to buy corn, come to buy grain. We're about to starve to death. Joseph accuses them of being spies and cast them into prison. Then he begins to interrogate them. He wants to learn of the well-being of his father and his youngest brother. He counts them, and there's only 10. He knows he's got another brother, and he wants to know what's happened to him. Well, the Bible tells us that Joseph sends them on their way. But in their sack, he puts their money back. You know why? Because you can't buy the blessing of God, and you can't buy the grace of God. Thank God, what God gives is free, but it ain't cheap. It cost Jesus his blood, all that he had, to give you what you got. After 3 days of imprisonment, they go. Genesis 42:24. In Joseph's presence, though, they confess one to another. Joseph acts like he's an Egyptian. He's got his head shaved. He's got on Egyptian apparel. And he speaks in the Egyptian language. And through an interpreter, they begin to talk among one another. They don't know. He can understand them. They began to talk how all this evil has befallen them of what they did to Joseph 20 years before. Why is that? They still got guilt. They've never been forgiven. The condemnation is still there. They've not come clean with God. Joseph has been speaking to them through an interpreter. But now we see that when Joseph hears them with those words of remorse and words of repentance, that he turns his head and he flees from them because he's weeping over his brothers. I'm here to tell you, Joseph wants to let them know who he is, but it's not time yet. But thank God that days are coming when Joseph will reveal to his brother who he is. Boy, you can't get to Jesus till he makes himself known to you. Here we see the grace of God illustrated. Joseph, we see, sends them on their way. In chapter 42, verse 28, and their heart failed them. They were afraid, saying one to another, "What is this that God hath done to us?" That is, when they seen the money in their sacks, they go back and tell Daddy Jacob all that's befallen them, how that Simeon has been kept in prison. And Joseph said, "You're spies." "No, we're not." "Yes, you are. I'm going to keep one of you in prison. You come back again to buy bread, you better have your little brother with you, or I'll keep you all as spies." And they go back and tell Jacob of what befell them. He said, "No way, shape, or form, my little boy, it's going to go down to Egypt. I've already lost Joseph, and I'm not going to lose Benjamin." Well, the brother said, "Well, we're just telling you what Pharaoh's man said. If we don't bring back Benjamin, we cannot buy bread again." Now, what's this? They don't go back to Egypt, Brother Mike, till they get desperate. A lot of folks go to church and they get under conviction and they run a while. Yeah. And then they get desperate again. Thank God for holy desperation. When a man says they got to be something better than this. Boy, they got to be a lot better than this. I'm so sick of nothing. I'm so sick of sin. I'm so sick of the way I feel. I'm miserable. They got to be a better life. What does that? God does that and lets a man know, thank God, there is something better. And that something better is the salvation of Jesus Christ. Verse 34, as the story goes on right quick. "My son shall not go down with you. His brother's dead. He's left alone. If mischief befall him," that's Benjamin, "by the way which you go, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." But then the famine intensifies. I'm going to tell you something. When God first gets to dealing with you, he'll slack off of you for a while. You'll think everything's all right. I'm telling you, it's going to get worse. Hey, if you ever get saved, it's got to get worse. You have got to be brought to that point that you know there's nothing you can do to save yourself. All you can do is come to Christ and say, "Nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to the cross I cling," and realize it's the grace of God that brings salvation. Here you got the influence of Joseph. Quickly, secondly, the intercession of Judah. Boy, they get they're at their daddy's house. Jacob, they say, "Daddy, we're out of food. 70 souls here in this house. We got to do something about this." And old Judah begins to intercede for the need of his family. 43, verse number 8. Judah said unto Israel, his father, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and them, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him." That was his guarantee. And that's him giving the most the serious and adequate and the ultimate promise to his father. "I'll be surety for him. I'll be responsible for his life. If something happens to him, I'll gladly die in his place." Judah had influence with his father. There was something about Judah that touched his daddy's heart. I believe it was that sacrifice that he seen in old Judah. He took personal responsibility for Benjamin. Old Judah knew that Benjamin's blood would be required at his hand. Let me tell you, just like Judah, the saved man, the saved woman, boy or girl, has influence with God. And we're intercessors. And if we're saved and living right, we understand the responsibility that God has placed upon us for touch certain people. That's what your pastor was talking about tonight. Thank God for those that God saved, but the job's not done. He knows that this church has a responsibility that's not been fulfilled. And there's those out of the ark of safety and those out of the flock of God that God will use this church if you'll stay right and walk right and love one another and love God. He'll use you to bring them to the great kingdom of God Almighty. Their blood will be required in our hands when we're responsible for them. Brothers come to Egypt the second time, and now they got Benjamin with them. This time Joseph doesn't treat them harshly. Isn't that the way God dealt with you? Hey, you know how God first dealt with me? He let me know I was lost, and that terrified me. Mine's always told I was lost, but it didn't mean a whole lot till God told me I was or showed me I was. The second thing God showed me, after he showed me I was lost, he showed me I was going to hell. And that I was going to have to stand in the judgment. Man, that's harsh. But praise God, who he come back and said, you don't have to go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should. But thank God, God let me know the cure. And my cure is the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. Boy, this time they're treated gently. Boy, you remember when God saved you, how gentle he was with you? Heard this brother praying tonight about God being gentle with people, giving them the grace to be saved. How true that is. Simeon is released from prison. Genesis 43, verse 23. They're invited to dine with Joseph. The Bible says in chapter 43, verse 34 of Genesis, they had a merry time at the meal. Why was that? Because they're having fellowship with Joseph. Let me tell you, it's better felt than told. I can't tell you how good that it is to be saved. I can't explain it to you. But let me say, there's never been and never will be an experience in life that's great as knowing God and knowing your sins are forgiven and knowing you got peace in your heart and you and God are not at war anymore. But thank God the peace treaty has been signed at Calvary and I got cut in when I trusted Jesus to save me. Now the brothers are ready to leave Egypt. Boy, everything's looking good. I'm going to tell you something. They still hadn't dealt with their sin. Hey, I thank you for coming to church. You ought to. You can come to church for the next 50 years, but you got to deal with your sin somewhere. What must I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? They've got to deal with Joseph. They've been shown mercy. They've been shown grace. I had a heart attack, somebody said, and I got in the hospital. Somebody else said, I had a stroke, and I got in the hospital. And God had mercy on me. Thank God for that. That don't mean you're saved. Boy, the goodness of God leads a man to repentance. Joseph sat down and eat with them. He blessed them. He was good to them. Why? So they wouldn't fear him. Boy, our old flesh is afraid of God and afraid of the wrath of God. Thank God when the Holy Ghost makes it so personal. Lets us know we can approach God through Jesus. You know why? That's why Christ came and lived and was friend to sinners. So sinners like us don't have to be afraid of God because we go through the Son of God to get to the Father.
Amen.
Praise God for that. Boy, after a short distance of travel, here they're gone. Joseph has his servant, type of the Holy Ghost, to put back the cup of Joseph in the sack of Benjamin. They don't get far down the road. Here comes the royal guard. And they come and stop them. Boy, the brothers of Joseph are in, they're furious. I mean, they are mad and angry that they could be accused of such a crime. After all you've done to us, how dare you think that we'd take advantage of you and steal the silver cup of the prime minister? They said, if you're telling the truth, you won't mind us searching the sacks. And they searched from the top to the bottom. Those boys already committed themselves when they said, if it's found, whoever's guilty, let him be taken to prison. And it was found in the sack. Oh, Benjamin, boy, these men returned to Egypt and they fall on their face before Joseph. Benjamin is taken prisoner. He's taken to become an Egyptian slave. The brothers knew all the power, all the authority was at the hand of Joseph to do with Benjamin as he pleased. That's what you are with God. You're at the total mercy of God. Anytime God tells my heart to quit beating, it stopped. Anytime God takes my breath from me, I'm dead. Made enough king's horses and enough of king's men to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. But when God signs you death warrant, you're gone. I'm here to tell you, old Joseph, they fell down before him. They knew he had power and authority. They knew he'd been good to them. Surely, as good as Joseph has been to them, maybe they didn't find enough mercy and grace in his heart to forgive them. Boy, wasn't you that way when you got saved? Oh, if God could love me enough to give the best that he's got, maybe he loves me enough to save me and forgive me.
Amen.
Benjamin cannot save himself. He's bound by chains and retained by the law. He is in enemy territory and totally at the mercy of Joseph. The only hope he's got is grace. That's the only hope you got. Well, I'll start tonight and do better. The problem is the bad you'd already done.
Yeah, right.
I know Brother Mike's probably preached this many a time. You're not going to hell tonight for what you've done. You're going for what you are.
Right.
Only God can turn a dog into a cat. Only God can make a cow a horse. And only God can take a sinner and make him a child of God.
Yeah.
You can't do that and I can't do that.
Right.
Only hope they got Judah's intercession. Boy, he foreshadows the ministry of Christ here. As he intercedes, Judah, like Christ, was a great intercessor. He was provided before Benjamin was ever incarcerated. Old Judah had already promised his father, I will be a surety for him. I will protect him. Here Judah illustrates the substitutionary death of Christ. He told Joseph, let thy servant abide instead of the lad of bondman to my Lord. Let the lad go up with his brethren. What old Judah said, if somebody's got to go to jail, let me go. If somebody's got to die, I'll go. Let the boy go free. Is that not what God done for you and me? Christ said, if somebody's got to pay the price, I will, because they can't. If somebody's got to die, I'll die. Aren't you glad tonight that Christ prayed hell off your back? And Christ paid the ultimate price for you and me, that you and I might be saved by the grace of God. Hallelujah. Christ took my place.
Amen.
Judah's a picture of the safety of the gospel. He protects his brother from condemnation. He's a picture of the sacrifice of the gospel. He's willing to give up everything to protect his brother. Judah provides life for his brother. That's exactly what Christ did. Now Benjamin is a type of a sinner. Let me say this right quick and I'll be done before long. But here Benjamin represents the lost man. In the fact that Benjamin, we see God's love for the lost man. We see in Benjamin God's love for those that are guilty. Benjamin's guilty. The cup is in his sack. He didn't do it. Somebody else did. But he's guilty because of the crime of another.
Right.
Does that sound familiar?
Uh-huh. Yeah.
You know why we're born into sin?
Amen.
The crime of another. And his name was Adam. God knew if you'd have been in the Garden of Eden, you'd done the same thing. And Adam sold us into sin. This sack is a tap of your heart. And until the servant of the King, the Holy Ghost, opened up that sack, even Benjamin didn't know what was in there. It's not till God the Holy Ghost shows you what's in your heart that you even know how guilty that you really are. But thank God, he don't just open up your heart to condemn you. He does that to forgive you. Here we see the guilt of sinners. Our guilt originated with Adam. Now we're guilty. Many sinners look good on the outside. Boy, God knows the content of the sack. You might look good on the outside. I know one that knows your inside. You can't hide from him. He knows. You can act real pious and real religious in front of other people. And you may do the best you can and not mean to be a hypocrite, but just doing the best you can. But God knows. And like old brother J. Harold Smith used to say, you get in the elevator of your heart and you go down from your mind to your heart, and there's Jesus in there. I'll tell you, God knows if Christ dwells in you. God knows if the blood's been applied. God knows if you've been truly saved. God's steward reveals it all. And Benjamin, I see the peril of sinners. He's in slavery, about to be separated from his family and his father's love. Why sin? Judah, praise God, begs for his brother's life. You know what Judah does? This is amazing. He doesn't go in there and say, Judge or Prime Minister, you need to understand, my little brother had a bad childhood. He's raised in a bad environment. Somebody violated his civil rights.
Yeah.
I'll tell you, old Judah offered no excuse whatsoever. And that impressed Joseph. No excuses and no denials. He pleads for life and mercy for his father's sake. That's what he does. He said, Sir, put me in prison. But for my father's sake, would you let my little brother go free? That's exactly what that book says. That God saved us for Christ's sake. And that's why we're saved tonight. Judah exemplifies the spirit of self-sacrifice. He confesses his sins and the sins of his brothers. And Christ, who knew no sin, bore our sin in his own body. And God the Father judged his own son in your place and mine, that we could go free. For he paid the sin debt. Think about this. This all caused Joseph and their father unspeakable grief and anguish in 44 verse 30 of Genesis. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with me, sin, his life is bound up in the lad's life. I'll not read all those verses, but what Judah said, Sir, you don't understand. If my brother don't go back home, his father is going to be brokenhearted. Boy, that's responsibility. You know what I hear somebody say? What's the big deal about? Why are you so upset? That's just one. There's 10 of you left. Why are you worried so much about one little old boy? I tell you why. Because it's who he was. It's because his father loved him. That's why. I tell you why. We're to carry the burden for lost people. Certainly we love them. Oh, how the Father loves them. And we're to cooperate with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost in bringing lost people into the great family of God Almighty. If your children being lost can't move you unto God, what's wrong with us? Every own husband or wife or parents or children or family and friends and them about to die and go to an eternal hell forever and ever. If that don't bother us, what can bother us? I'll tell you why we seek the lost. The Lord loves them. I'll tell you something else. There's such a great price paid for them. That makes them valuable. Now I'll tell you something. This is, all the Puritans used to say this. They say that, here's somebody that says, how can God take a man and put him in eternal punishment for a temporal sin? Well, that thinking is totally wrong. Sin's not a temporal thing. You know what makes sin, so bad? Because of the greatness of God, the one we sin against. The greater the person, the greater the sin that we sin against. It's a lot worse, for example, to sin against a spirit-filled saint of God than it is to sin against some child molester. But God, the King of all, the God of all, He's so great and so wonderful. That's why it's such a serious thing to sin against Him. But Christ paid such a price that you and I might be redeemed. Only God can set you free. Hey, I want to tell you something. The Lord's counting on us. I don't know anything about the history of this church. Considering your graveyard, it's evidently been here a while. You know what? I guarantee you, Brother Mike, there's old men and women, old grandparents, laying out here beneath the silent clods of this valley. And their last prayer was that God would hang around this church.
and there'd be enough power. There'd be God's man out in this pulpit that their loved ones and their friends could be saved. I'll tell you what, there's a lot counting on us. God's counting on us. I'll tell you, those that have died in Christ are counting on us. Though, hey, you don't know, you may be here tonight. You have no idea. That old man and woman got a burden for you when you was a little old feller. All these years they prayed for you and they're dead and gone on to heaven. And they begged God that one day God send somebody to reach you. And here it is. If Benjamin doesn't get home, the family circle is going to be broken. And that's the saddest thought of all. I tell you what, I can't even bear to stand the thought of my children going to hell. I've got three boys and a girl. And I tell you what, I beg God for every one of them. When they were little old children, not even old enough to know anything, and I prayed that God would take them to heaven if they're never going to be saved. For they're ever born, I beg God not to let them be born if they're going to be born and grow up and die and go to hell. I don't know nothing worse than being separated from God. The fire of hell's bad enough. The blackness of hell's bad enough. The wailing and the weeping and the gnashing of teeth's bad enough. They have to be separated from God, separated from love, separated from those that loved us. Is the worst part of all. Well, I tell you what, Mom, you ever thought about what Judah said here? How shall I go up to my father and the lad be not with me? I don't believe there's anything. If a mother's a real mother, and that bonding process that took place when you brought that little boy girl into this world, and you stayed up at night and you wiped the its little fevered brow, and you spent time and great effort, moms and dads working and laboring that their children might have something. That woman that you used to tuck into bed, and they'd look up and say, Mom, I love you. Or, Daddy, I love you. Hey, Mom and Dad, if they're lost, they're going to go to hell. How can you go to heaven without your children? I'd say, God, I can't bear the thought. Oh, I believe when tears touch our heart, and our heart touches God's heart, and God says, sees that concern we've got for our loved ones, it'll move him to do something about it. Tears move the heart of God. Boy, I think about going home at that. I'm a family. I believe in the family. I was raised that way. My mom and dad, boy, Christmas time, Thanksgiving time. See, my mom and dad still living every Sunday's Thanksgiving at the house. My mama fixes those big cholesterol-filled meals. That's why I'm so little. Praise God. But all the blessing of family. See your mom and your dad. Hey, some of you tonight, your mom or dad's in heaven. You'd give anything in this world to hear them pray again. Anything in the world to see them again. Oh, the blessing when all the family's there. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of families in here tonight. If Jesus come back or your family died, they'd go to their own place and you know it. And the family circle would be broken. God help us in this day and hour. Understand. Hey, God, stir us up one more time over the lostness of our family. If you're here tonight and you're lost, what a night it'd be when heaven could rejoice. Amen. You think of the good that could come out of your salvation. You say, what good could come out of that? Well, besides you being saved yourself, look at those that you could influence for righteousness. I'll tell you something, you owe God, friend. God's let you live. God's give you breath. And you owe it to God to come to him. Oh, listen. Old Paul was a burden for his people. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience bear me witness in the Holy Ghost. I have great heaviness and continuous sorrow. For I wish I could have that myself were accursed from Christ. For my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Here's a man that knows the horrors of hell to the degree that nobody knows except probably God because of the revelation he gave the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, if me being a curse from Christ, if me going to hell would save my kinfolks, I'd gladly go to hell in their place. There's already been one that went to hell in your place on the cross of Calvary.
For 3 hours the sun didn't shine. Darkness covered Jerusalem. And God the Father judged his son. Christ cried out. His soul's baptized in hell for every man. And he cried, I thirst.
Yes.
Because of the suffering he went through for you and for me.
Amen.
Though there's no song says heaven will be a little bit brighter if you're there. Boy, wouldn't it be something if everybody in this room gets to go to heaven? Wouldn't that be something? But the only way that can happen is if you're saved by God's amazing grace. And I'll tell you what, if you're going to be saved, somebody's got to get a burden for you. That's the way this thing works. Babies are not manufactured. Babies have to be birthed. Conception. Then that mother carries that child. And then there's birth. And folks don't get saved accidentally. God the Holy Ghost takes that word and sows it in their heart and impregnates them with Holy Ghost conviction. And they have false labor pains until they get to the real birth. And God brings them in by His great and mighty power. And you're among friends tonight. And if you're saved, you're among family. If you're lost, you're among friends. Folks, it's a pulling for you. Folks that love you. Folks that'd be excited if God would save you tonight. And then those of you that have lost loved ones, isn't it time we got serious about this thing of our loved ones being saved? Let's stand to our feet tonight. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.